We'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 9. This morning I'll be reading a passage from the Old Testament and then a passage in the New Testament. And we begin with Genesis chapter 9, where we'll read the first six verses. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." And then turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny."
Just two words to the sixth commandment in the original Hebrew: no murder. No murder. And with those two words, our caring Creator built a fence of protection around His precious gift of human life. Now, though it's just two words, it's a big topic, so we're going to dive right in this morning. The first point I want us to consider is this. The unlawful taking of human life is wrong for at least two reasons. Number one, because human life is special. Human life is unique. It's different from all other kinds of life, the life of plants, the life of animals. Our Lord Jesus, in talking about the birds of the air and the way our Heavenly Father feeds them, asks, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" And the obvious answer, well, of course. But why? Why is that? Why are you more valuable than the birds of the air? The answer is because human beings alone are made in the image of God. And that's what differentiates us from the rest of the creation. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness." Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So He created us, male and female, in His own image. He made us with the ability of self-consciousness. He made us rational. He made us righteous, moral, spiritual beings, telling us then to multiply and fill the earth and rule over the rest of creation for Him. God wants the earth filled with His image bearers, reflecting His likeness. And though God's image has been defaced and marred by sin, it's not utterly destroyed. It's true that man is just a shadow of what he used to be before sin, but nevertheless, the shadow is there. He's a shadow of what he used to be, and he's a shadow of what he could be by the grace of God. And yet, we do still bear the image of God. James 3 and verse 9 makes that clear. And that's what makes human life so special and different from all other life. And that's also what makes the unlawful taking of it so serious. How serious? So serious that God says in Genesis 9, 6, I'm going to demand an accounting for man's life, and here it is. This is the way I'm going to make an accounting for a man's life. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Capital punishment was instituted by God to protect life in His image. That is our caring Creator's law. So we are to highly value human life because we highly value the God whose image we are. Now, one of the memorable scenes that still sticks in my mind from the initial assault on Baghdad in the Gulf War was where the statue of Saddam Hussein was pulled down. Maybe you remember. It came down and his head came off and they drug that head through the streets, and Iraqis would take off their sandals and come and smash his face with their sandal. The ultimate insult. Now, that was not Saddam Hussein himself. It was just his image, wasn't it? But who will argue that it was not an attack upon Saddam Hussein as they hit his image? In destroying his image, his person was defamed and dishonored. His power was slighted. He was treated as an insignificant nobody. That a nobody could come up and hit him in the face with their sandal. Even so, whenever and however human life is unlawfully taken, it is a personal affront, an attack upon God, in whose image man is made. Yes, it's His image, but in destroying the image, it is an attack upon the God whose image it is. John Calvin says, "Contempt of God always begets cruelty and savagery toward men." In other words, there's a connection between the first four commands of the ten and the last six. If we have contempt of God, then don't be surprised if we find contempt and savagery and cruelty toward men. Paul puts it this way. Do you want to know why men's feet are swift to shed blood? Romans chapter 3, it's because there's no fear of God before their eyes. Men who do not fear God or reverence God will neither reverence His image in human life. What an indictment upon the world today in its wholesale bloodletting. No murder. Why? Because man is special. He is image of God. Secondly, because terminating life is God's divine right. After all, God's the author, the creator of life. He's the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, is how David puts it. He's the one who gives all men life and breath and everything else, as Paul puts it. And since life is His workmanship, therefore He alone has the right to take it. That's just part of what it means to be God. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39. "See now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. The God who gives life is the only one with authority to take life. That is his life that he's given. He has the divine right over it. Job recognized that in the death of his own children. Remember his response? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. That's his business. He is doing what is his rightful work in giving and in taking, but it is his right alone. So if taking life is his prerogative alone, then to do so ourselves would be to put ourselves into God's place. It would say, God, scoot off to the edge of your throne and let me do your work for you. It would be to assume God-like status, to take his work into our hands. No wonder murder is such a great offense to God. God would say to the murderer, who do you think you are? Taking life is my business alone. So there's two reasons why murder is wrong. Now, it's not hard to see how the value of human life has been cheapened by the lie of evolution. If human life is nothing more than a random collection of molecules that have just gotten together by chance, then it's no longer anything special, unique, or different from other forms of life. If man is a cosmic accident of matter plus time plus chance, then life is meaningless, and ending it is no big deal. And so evolution always cheapens life because it denies creation in the image of God and denies that God is the creator with creator rights over that life. Evolution attacks the very two reasons that make murder so wrong that we've just considered. And evolution has given us a generation that finds it much easier to pull the trigger. Murder is wrong because it destroys the image of God and it usurps his divine right. Well, that's the foundation then behind this commandment, you shall not murder. Second, let's consider that God has made clear his hatred of murder. Yes, that's not too strong of a word. God's hatred of murder. It didn't take long for fallen man to commit murder, did it? The very first boy born to Adam and Eve became a murderer of his brother. And God showed his hatred of that sin by putting a curse upon Cain and making him a restless wanderer throughout the earth. That's chapter 4 of Genesis. By chapter 6, God sends a flood and destroys the whole population except for 8 people. Why? What was the problem? The Bible tells us because violence had covered the earth. Men were so violent in their treatment of one another that the global flood was God's punishment upon mankind. That's chapter 6 through 8, and then in chapter 9, the passage that was read for us, when the flood waters have receded and Noah and his family come off the ark, then we find God immediately institutes a law for this new world people. And he orders the death penalty for the crime of murder. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he created, has God made man. This is clearly a serious matter to God. And he reserves the worst punishment for it. Now, some people think that capital punishment violates the sixth command. In fact, they often appeal to the sixth commandment if they oppose the death penalty. In words like this, if it's wrong to kill, then it's wrong to kill the murderer. That might be your conclusions, but God is the one who determines what is right and wrong. And he who has the right to terminate life is the very one who commands the death of the one who takes the life of another man. Chapter 20 of Exodus, as you see at the top of your notes, if you picked up a sheet, Exodus 20 and verse 13 is is the verse, "You shall not murder." Exodus 21, the very next chapter, God himself orders the death penalty for the man who deliberately kills another man. God clearly does not see capital punishment as a violation of his sixth commandment. Neither does it devalue life. It rather has just the opposite effect. It affirms the dignity of human life. It says human life in the image of God is so valuable that anyone who wrongfully takes it must have their own life taken. You see, he's protecting life in his image. He's discouraging murder with the sixth commandment. And the New Testament does nothing to change this arrangement. Indeed, Peter says that God has instituted government and has given them the authority to punish the evildoer and to praise those who do right. 1 Peter 2. In Romans 13, Paul makes plain that it's God himself who has put the sword, the instrument of death, into the hands of government, and that God expects government to use it as an agent of his wrath to bring punishment upon the evildoer. This kind of killing, capital punishment for the murderer, is not forbidden by the sixth commandment. It rather upholds the sixth commandment. And the same could be said for governments going to war to defend their people from the threat of death and unjust violence. And neither is the sixth commandment broken when taking a life while defending others or oneself from the real threat of death. These are cases that God himself approves of in his word. But he everywhere shows his hatred for those who wrongfully take life. Perhaps some of you children have memorized those verses in Proverbs 6. I remember Judy Rogers had a tape that we listened to in our house about this section from Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are detestable to him, and the third on the list is hands that shed innocent blood. That is an abomination to the Lord. Detestable. Revelation 21:8 says of murderers that their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. God punishes murder with hellfire. That is the ultimate death penalty, the second death. So though murderers may escape the death sentence here, they will not escape the second death. God hates murder and is serious about avenging these attacks upon his glory. He will enforce his own law even if nations refuse to. So that's the serious reality. Because life, human life, is in his image, because he has the right alone to terminate life, God hates when man assumes the place of God and takes it unjustly from another. Thirdly, this morning, what does the sixth commandment forbid and require? And I hope by now we're seeing that if the commandment is stated in the negative, the positive is always inferred. If I am to have no other gods besides God, that not only rules out other gods, but it means I am to have this God as my God. There's always the what he forbids always has a corresponding what he requires. And that is true of our commandment here. The sixth commandment forbids any action that takes away life unjustly. But the opposite is also required, and this is what is too often missed. It requires us to promote the well-being of life in others and ourselves in all possible ways. It calls us to positively preserve and defend life and to not neglect the means to do so, treating all life, all human life, as the special gift of God that it is. Now let me give some specifics of what's forbidden. First of all, out-and-out murder. Every night in our major cities, people are murdering people for all sorts of reasons. Nationwide, 1 in 3 murders go unsolved. In our bigger cities, it's up to 1 out of 2 murders that go unsolved in this life. Just too many to deal with, to get to the bottom of. It's
But shooting and stabbing and strangling to death are the obvious violations of the Sixth Commandment. That's where we begin. But there's a whole lot of wrongful taking of life that does not go by the name of murder in our day and is still a breaking of the Sixth Commandment. Abortion is the murder of human life within the safety of a mother's womb. And our nation kills over 3,000 unborn babies every day. And that means it's still around 1 million every year. Abortion is the leading cause of death in America, equal to the number killed by heart disease and cancer combined. It's no longer considered murder by many. It's considered a woman's right. Sometimes it's done just to avoid the shame of sexual immorality or to avoid the inconvenience of a baby at this time in her career. Maybe she just doesn't want the responsibilities and sacrifices needed to raise a baby. Maybe she's too poor to do it. But a woman's so-called rights over her body never extend to taking the life within her. It's tearing the precious human being off of God's loom as He's knitting it together in its mother's womb, that place of God-given safety. And so abortion remains the greatest injustice we face in our land. I wonder, is it that big of a deal to us? Or have we grown accustomed to it because it's just been so common since 1973? When our Supreme Court said that abortion is legal. It's not legal in God's court. It's one of the most grievous forms of murder to kill a baby in its God-given sanctuary of protection. And again, this command not only forbids us in the sense of, well, we shouldn't have abortions. Yes, it does do that. But at the same time, it requires us to positively seek the life and health of our neighbor, to positively seek the well-being of the lives of the unborn, to preserve their lives. And we can do that by speaking up for the unborn, by voting, by giving, by further involvement. In 2 weeks, we'll be receiving as a church a pro-life offering, which we do every year as a special offering for two local organizations that are urging pregnant mothers to carry their babies to term and to keep their babies. And just reading the literature is amazing to hear how they come in for a meeting and they're determined to have an abortion. Again, it's interesting to read the reasons. They're treating that child in their womb as if it's just some abscess to remove, just to have it removed because it causes this or that trouble in my life. But the game changer is when mom looks on the ultrasound screen and sees a living heartbeat within her. And so that's been very effective to change the minds of mothers, to keep, but it's expensive. And so we can help toward the saving of human life in the womb by our offerings. God help us not to stand by idle and silent while this scourge upon our land is happening. Abortion breaks the Sixth Commandment. Suicide breaks the Sixth Commandment. It is self-murder. Each year there are more suicides than homicides. That just means more people kill themselves than kill others, not counting abortions. It's the second leading cause of death among teenagers. How do teenagers die? Well, they die in accidents on the road. And secondly, they die by taking their own lives. Isn't that sad? Young people with life to live yet have found life so full of pain and stress and depression that they would believe the devil's lie, that the answer is to take their own life, when in truth the answer is to find their life in Christ, for whom that life was first given in the first place. Now we need to remember that the sixth commandment then applies as much to our own life as it does to the life of others. All life is life in God's image and is God's to give and take. And we have no more right to take our own life than we do another's. And that brings us to doctor-assisted suicide. When terminally ill patients ask a doctor to administer drugs that will end their lives, some of you can still remember in the 90s when Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian of Michigan, assisted some 100 patients in the taking of their own lives. It was to a great outcry. This should not be. And he carried the name Dr. Death. The outcry has been reduced and almost down to a whisper in our day, in our post-Christian, post-truth culture. Oregon, Washington, Vermont, Montana, New Mexico, and more states are signing on, and advocates don't like to use the term assisted suicide. They've chosen better sounding names like euthanasia, which means good death. Or the Oregon State's law, death with dignity law, dying with dignity. Yeah, we like that. The world clamors after dignity. Dying on your own terms should be a basic human right. The Bible answers no. Terminating life is God's right alone, not man's. In August, I read an article on the internet of a double suicide in Netherlands of an old couple in their 90s. Here they are, getting to the end. And the author of the article was just going on and on, gushing of how wonderful to go out together on their own terms. You know, that's a joke, on their own terms. Do you know why people die? It's God's terms of the covenant of works. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Death is the wages of sin. Death is the terms of God's covenant broken. And nobody in that sense dies on their own terms. We die because we've broken God's terms, God's commandments. But we would like to even put a good face on our own death. There's perhaps no bolder way for men to say to God, I'm in charge here. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I did it my way. And it's so slick. They call it mercy killing. I mean, who can be against mercy, right? You for mercy? Yeah, I'm for mercy. Well, that's all it is. It's just mercy. It's a kindness. So we're watching a movie, and a guy and girl fall in love, meet and fall in love, and the guy is a quadriplegic and wants to commit suicide to end a very difficult life. His girlfriend is death against it. She is against suicide. And then the movie follows this struggle between them. And in the end, she gives in to him and his view as she comes to realize that it was just her selfishness that wanted to hold on to him. And so she then supports him in his decision and goes with him to the fancy private resort where he takes the lethal injection, ending his own life. And I find my heart pulled in. It's such an emotional thing. It's done so slick. It's done so well. But you know what it is? It's the world calling evil good and calling good evil. Oh, that's just your selfishness. That good principle within you that says it's wrong to take life, to take our own life. Oh, that's just your selfishness. And if we live on our emotions, brothers and sisters, we will end up agreeing with the writer of the movie in the end. If we listen to our hearts instead of our heads, as we're being preached to do in our day, we will be just where many of the world are today, on this matter of self-murder. But the sixth commandment cuts through all this emotion with words in black and white that say, no murder.
no murder. Man who bears God's image is not to be put down like old sick dogs. Now again, this command not only forbids us ending our lives or ending the lives of elderly, sick, and weak people, but it requires us to positively seek the welfare of their lives. So let's not ignore the elderly. Let's not just throw them out of sight and forget about them, but minister to them even at their weakest conditions, treating them with dignity at the end of their lives. Yes, caring for their needs physically, emotionally, and spiritually as we have opportunity. Now, we all have different ministries. And so I'm not saying that you all ought to be going down to the nursing home each Sunday as our team does. But I do want to encourage you to visit down there. You've got other ministries, fine. Pick a year this Sunday, a Sunday this year, and visit the Bremen Healthcare Center with our team. And give an hour of your time or whatever it takes to go and to treat these folks with the dignity of being human beings made in the image of God, and to show them the love that God has put in your heart and the respect for human life, however weak and infirm it may be. Go to some of the other places, the Whitlock, other places, shut-ins related to the church here who aren't able to get out. Yes, you see, there's a positive side to this command. We're not to take the life of the elder, but we are to actually work for the preservation and minister to their lives in every way. There are many today who think the elderly just need to get out of the way and make room for the next generation. Sounds very new, doesn't it? But I assure you, it's very old. The ancient Spartans took their unwanted babies and left them exposed to the birds. The ancient Romans took the elderly to the bridge over the Tiber and threw them in. Isn't it interesting that the very youngest and the very oldest are the ones who are most vulnerable to the erosion of the sixth commandment? Let us be the strongest where the world is the weakest. Let Christians lead the way in showing respect and love and care for the elderly and the unborn. I thrill to see you ladies rejoicing with new moms who are pregnant with their first child, and see you gather together and give gifts and share the word of God and just fellowship and rejoicing together. Wouldn't it be good to seek out some unwed mother in one of our local pro-life ministries and find out if we could maybe throw a shower for her and get together and heap gifts upon her and rejoice in her decision to keep this child and to bring it into the world and to share why it is that life is valuable. You see, we need to be thinking, what can we do positively? And you ladies could be our spies and find out if there's things that we men could do to help around the house or to do something for them, to support life from, yes, the 9 months preceding birth, but then to support the mother afterwards as well. Let's seize the day in our increasing culture of death and demonstrate the difference that knowing God makes in these very areas. Well, so far I'm just preaching to the choir. We all agree on these things, don't we? So let me press a bit further. You may not have killed anyone, but you may be in the process of killing yourself by what you are eating and drinking and taking into your body. 400 years ago, Thomas Watson wrote, "Many dig their grave with their teeth." I find that interesting, that even 400 years ago, with the limited knowledge they had of the human body and the decisions that men make and what they eat and take into their body, they knew this much, that it was killing many of them. This too is taking God-given life, even if slowly,
rather than preserving it. Our nation's health protection agency, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, is more and more connecting the dots for us, aren't they? Between poor health habits and early death. Abusing your body by poor health habits is forbidden by the sixth commandment. It's taking your life, albeit slowly, rather than preserving the gift that God has given you. Do you know that taking care of your body is a spiritual matter in the Bible? It's included in the sixth commandment, not to take life, but to preserve it. Issues of diet and exercise and sleep, and not working too much, and all these things, you see, it's a spiritual matter to God. And we can be breaking the sixth commandment if we pay no heed to it. Don't be your own murderer. There are other ways we can break the sixth commandment. There's reckless homicide. There was no intention of killing anyone, but reckless or careless behavior caused someone to die. Like driving under the influence of alcohol. People are being killed by such reckless behavior. Driving buzzed. It turns a car into a deadly weapon. Driving too fast. Putting others in danger. That's not preserving life, it's endangering it. Let me ask you a question, and I'll leave it to you and your conscience to work it out. What about texting and driving? Ah, preacher, now you've gone to meddling. Perhaps, perhaps not. Why is it wrong to drive buzzed or drunk? If it's because you are endangering people on the road, then we need to ask, is this, while driving, endangering people on the road? Some states have already weighed in and says, yes, too many lives have been lost. It's going to be illegal here. I've had oncoming cars drifting over the middle line only to see the horrified driver look up at the last minute and go back into his lane. What about eating and driving? Oh boy. I suppose there's a way to eat and drive that's not dangerous. But when you've got the steering wheel in your knees and a bowl in one hand and a spoon in the other, that's dangerous. Not just to your own life, but to the lives of others. These last six commandments of the ten are all talking about how to love your neighbor as yourself. It's teaching us how to do to them what we would want them to do to us. And I wonder, would you like the drivers coming to you at 55 miles an hour, just some 4 feet away from you, to be approaching with no hands on the wheel and both eyes on their phone? If not, then do to others as you would have them do to you. Don't do to others what you wouldn't want them to do to you. Negligent homicide is another category of killing recognized by our courts and was recognized in the Bible before our courts. When a human life is lost due to criminal negligence, something that was not done to preserve life. So in Deuteronomy 22:8, we're given an example. When you build a new house, make a railing, a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls off the roof. You get it? So you built your house, and there's a nice place where people will come and view the sunset on top of your house, and you don't put any railing or protective safety around it, and somebody falls off to their death, and it brings blood guilt upon that house. Not because of something you did, but because of something you didn't do. Negligence. Negligent homicide. It's possible to be guilty of bloodshed by doing nothing when you should have done something to preserve life. Exodus 21:29 speaks of owning an animal that is known to be dangerous, but not doing enough to keep it penned in. And so that bull that was known to gore gets loose and kills someone. That brings blood guilt through negligence. So again, we can literally break the sixth commandment by doing nothing. Doing nothing. You see, it's emphasizing to us there is a positive side to the sixth commandment. Not only are we not to take life, we are positively to preserve and protect human life. And we need to think about that side of the sixth commandment as we're thinking about what we owe to God in this command and what we owe to our neighbor. So this commandment calls us to be pro-life in every area. Yes, in abortion, but in every area. Are you pro-life? We live in a culture of death, careless negligence, don't care about anybody but me. Are you pro-life enough to think about your neighbor and what would be best for them? That's what the commandment calls us to do. Well, it's easy to come to the sixth commandment and think that we have finally found a commandment that we can handle. At last, I found one that I've measured up to. I have never killed anyone. You know, that was the prevailing religious conviction in Jesus' day. That's why the rich young ruler could meet Jesus and have Jesus quote to him 5 out of the 6, the last commandment, 10 commandments, and say, all these have I kept since I was a youth. I've never broken the sixth commandment. And perhaps that's how you have thought of the sixth commandment. That's the way Israel was interpreting the sixth commandment. The common man on the street, the scribes and Pharisees. We don't have time to go there this morning. We'll have to reserve it for next week, God willing. But when Jesus Christ weighs in on the sixth commandment, we find out that even here we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because he will tell us that anger and malice and bitterness and envy and hatred is murder enacted in our hearts. Murder on the stage of our hearts. And it too breaks the sixth commandment. So I have to come to a commandment like this and say, well, I'm guilty here too, Lord. I'm going to challenge you to, I thought we'd get further this morning. I'm not going to go further. I'm going to challenge you to think about the positive side of the sixth commandment. Talk about it over your meal. Talk about it together. What are we to be doing with regard to life on the big scale in order to be preserving it and doing those things that tend toward its health and betterment? And then next week, Lord willing, we'll come and we'll look at Jesus' words and we'll see what he says this sixth commandment means. And we'll find that indeed we are under the capital punishment of death for this commandment broken. It's not just those thugs out walking the alleys of our big cities at night. It's the likes of you and me, the likes of a holy King David, that in just the right circumstances, with all the right buttons pushed, finds himself taking the life of another by proxy, by a letter that's written. So what do we do? What do we do with our sins, our deservingness of death? Well, I trust we run to the Savior. How is it that blood guilt is removed? Isn't it interesting? It's removed by blood, the Savior's blood. He takes the death penalty upon himself. His life is taken. Because we deserve that. That's what our sins, and may I say, my sins against the sixth commandment deserve. And Jesus, God's Son, takes our place. And so the law of God ever is sending us back to the cross, back to Jesus, where we find the answer. Isaiah chapter 1, God has a charge against his people. He says, your hands are full of blood. They're full of blood. And two verses later, he says, come now and let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet as blood is scarlet. Though they are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Where do you get rid of your blood guilt? Well, from the Lord Jesus, shedding his blood on behalf of every sinner that trusts in him. Yes. Pardon for sins and crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Well, let's glory in Jesus Christ as we conclude and put our faith in what he has done for us sinners. In number 465, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come to this Savior for whatever your sin, the sin against the sixth commandment. Murder is not the unforgivable sin. It rather is one of those sins for which Jesus died, for the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Let's stand and sing together. 465. Let's pray. O Lord, you have searched us and you have tried us, and once again you have shown us to be guilty, sinners, defiled, condemned, whose only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ shedding his blood in our behalf, him dying in our stead. And how thankful we are for such gospel promises already announced through Isaiah, and that coming suffering servant who would receive the punishment that would bring us peace. And how we rejoice in that Savior come and who has already laid down his life in our place and now would plead the merits of his blood before your throne for all who trust in him. Thank you for such a great Savior and such a great salvation. Send us on our way rejoicing in him, and come and write upon our hearts this commandment, that we would not only be those who refrain from taking the lives of others, but that we would be a people who are marked with the heart of Jesus, that do what we can to preserve life and to help it forward. And that because we recognize you as the giver of it, and the life is being dignified because it's in your image. Help us in these things. Forgive us of our selfishness, and give us more of the Savior's self-giving love. We ask in his name. Amen.